We have another memory verse, and it's verse 8. This is the example of turning away. And it also brings up two names that we don't have anywhere else in the Bible, and so becomes rather interesting in that regard. Verse 8 says, "Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these," now these refers to these New Age men, "so do these also resist the truth." You see the parallel. Now Jannes and Jambres, it ends up withstanding Moses, they were the Egyptian magicians, perhaps the leaders or something. And so as the Egyptian magicians withstood Moses, you remember how that he came with true miracles and they came with tricks, and their tricks deceived the Pharaoh enough that it encouraged him to not let them go. Finally, the magicians with all the other people who were left came to him and said, you should let them go. Don't you see? You've destroyed Egypt already here. I thought it was funny that people actually argue that these Egyptian magicians had the power, that the devil had the power to turn a stick into a snake. They think that that's okay, you know. When you stop to think that actually is the creation of life, do you really think the Bible in any sense gives that power to the devil? He's a creature. He's a created being. He has no power to create anything except deception, you see. So, no. They did not do that. It was a trick. The Bible actually explains that by saying that they did it with their secret arts. People today say, oh, secret arts, that means magic. Well, no, it means they did it in secret. They had a secret way of doing it. So the point of all that is to say that Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, deception versus reality. And he says that's the same thing that's going on today. So do these men, these New Age men, resist the truth. They resist the gospel. They resist the Bible. And then he explains them, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. So that's a little longer verse, but not too long. But it brings up a good example. And when you think about Moses in Egypt, think about the responsibility that these Egyptian men had for the deaths that followed, as they were more concerned about their position, about their authority, than what was right. And as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, these being these New Age men that he's talking about. And he explains that both Jannes and Jambres and the New Age men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Now, I need to hurry through this. I took too much time last time because we had a list of words, and I've got another list of words, so I'll have to get through this quickly. In chapter 3, starting with verse 1, actually going through the entire chapter, we can entitle the chapter, The Charge, Paul's Charge to Timothy, to Withstand the Apostasy from Christ. The falling away from Christ. So withstand that. How will he be prepared to do that? Well, first of all, we saw the coming of the apostasy in verses 1 through 9. We saw that it would come like a degenerating spiral that would happen at various seasons, but this would wax worse and worse. Then the nature of the apostasy we saw last time, and we see that the nature of the apostasy is within the character of the people that apostatize. And we saw what they would be like: lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, ending up with our verse, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, which is God. God is the power. And really denying him so they have no power. From such, turn away. We come then today to the work of the apostasy in verses 6, 7, and 8 to finish up that section here on the coming of the apostasy. The description of the work is in the first part of verse 6. Look with me. For of this sort, having this long list here, of this sort are they which creep into houses. These creeps are people who, the word creep into here means to enter or more slyly to slip in. And this word house, as you know, we read about the kings of England and so on, the house of Tudor and so on. So the word house can also refer to families. So this is someone who slips into the good graces of a family and as a friend begins to do their decaying work. So the description of the work, they slip in. They don't come in saying, "Now we don't believe the Bible, we reject holiness, we want to corrupt you." You know, you would say, "Thanks, I'll pass, let it go." But they don't. They come in and say, "Hi, I'm a friendly person." And so they creep in. We see, secondly, the victims of the work in the second part of verse 6, and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts. So the old story of the con man is that you set up a situation where your victim thinks he's getting away with something. One of the old cons was to say, "Hey, there's some guys following me, and I'm afraid that they might steal my money. I happen to have quite a bit of money with me, and so would you mind holding on to it?" And the guy says, "Well, yeah, that'll be okay, you know." So then he says, "Well, do you have any money? We just put it all together in this safety thing here." And so he puts it in this little bag, and he says, "Look, all you have to do is slip it into your pants, and it hooks onto your belt just like that, see?" And he pulls it back out, but he's switched bags. Now it's full of paper, so he just got all that guy's money, and he hands it to him, and he says, we'll meet up, you know, I'll try to contact you sometime next week, and we'll meet up." You know, and the guy goes away laughing, thinking he just got that guy's money. And it was the other way around. And so now he's a little hesitant to explain how that all happened because he was as guilty as sin. So this is what these people do. They learn to prey on the people, as he calls them here, laden with sins, led away by diverse lusts. The word silly women, not actually a bad translation, although it literally means little women, but it's little in a, not a mocking, but a diminutive. They are not great women. They're just little women. And Louisa May Alcott, little women. These are diminished women because they are laden with sins. The word laden actually is the word gathered together, heaped up. So they've been accumulating this stuff. See? One man said the perfect tense pictures them as being in a state of being heaped up with sins. So they have, it's not just that they've fallen into a sin or that they're having a bad day. It's that they've been accumulating it, and that's their lifestyle. The false teacher came in and took advantage of them, leading them away. But the preparation for that is that they were led away by their own lusts, you see. As the man who fell for the con game, so they were ready to believe because they were led away by their own lusts. The Greek scholar A.T. Robertson says, "It is amazing how gullible some women are with religious charlatans who pose as exponents of new thought." And if you are upset that it seems like that's picking on women, let me just say to you that I do magic tricks and I read magic magazines and I read all that. And I find that whenever they're talking about doing a mind reading trick or a palm reading trick or any of this stuff, they don't even say the man or the woman that you talk, they say she. Because they know you can pick on the woman. And she's most likely to approach this not by how'd you do that trick, but wow, cool power or something like that, you know. And there it is. I just leave it for you like that. The psychics who perform the so-called readings are taught to design most of those for women, because that will be the ones who will want to come. So the victims of the work, and they are victims, both of themselves as well as these false teachers. And then we see in verse 7, the futility of the work. It always seems to be the new thought, the new thing, the way out, the better way. But it is futile, because verse 7 says, ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Albert Barnes points out that the Greek here demands that this is referring to the silly women, to the little women. They are looking for a new teacher because they want to learn something new. They are ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, this has actually become an educational philosophy of our time. One man wrote with great florid prose that it is the quest, it's not the destination, it's the quest of the journey. And he says, if in my studies I might, even by sheer accident, actually come across the truth, with sadness and tears I would toss it back into the swirling chaos that I might continue the quest. Okay, you're an idiot. You know, I mean, what are you questing, you know, if not the truth? And then you find it, but you're having so much, I'll tell you what it is, you're getting paid by the college. That's what he's doing. So he's not going to find the truth. He'd have to become a preacher, right? No money in that. So ever learning but never coming to a knowledge of the truth. Now, this refers to the Israeli women, but where'd they learn that from? From those false teachers. And you have to do that, because if I'm a false teacher and I come to you and I say, I've got a new thing, you say, well, the other guy told me that. You say, yeah, but this is the new stuff. See? Because there is no final answer to any of this stuff. You're just making it up as you're going along. So they learn it from the false teachers. John Calvin said this. They learn, he says, as people do, who are under the influence of curiosity and with a restless mind, but in such a manner as never to arrive at any certainty or truth. It is ill-conducted study and widely different from knowledge. If you can imagine that, see, we, studying the Bible, understanding truth, we're actually after knowledge. Thereafter, the experience of the study. He goes on to say, and yet such persons think themselves prodigiously wise, but what they know is nothing, so long as they do not hold the truth, which is the foundation of all knowledge. So once you have eliminated the truth, everything that you study, everything that you hold, everything that you believe, everything you hold dear is false. Some realm of falseness. I was reading one occult book that said these, you know, scientists are so stuffy and so on, and they refuse to accept in evidence the dream quests that I've had. And yeah, I can imagine. This guy has dreams and he has visions, and so he says, look, we need to keep this as evidence, you know, because he'd been visiting Atlantis. So, and he was upset that they just wouldn't listen to him. So, they know nothing. In the restless quest for the new, for the novel, these people turn to every new doctrine that comes to their attention. In Ephesians 4, we are said that the work of the church is to continue until people stop being tossed about by every wind of doctrine. In other words, the work of the church is to deal with the Christians so that they stop doing exactly what's going on here. What's being described here, I should say. So, and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. It shows an inability, not able, you see, not just not doing it, just not able to do it. And that's obvious. Once the truth has been rejected, they can never find the truth. You know, if we're working in arithmetic and base 10, and I say, they say 2 plus 2 equals 4. We say that's wrong. Let's find out the right answer. Everything we come up with is going to be wrong. Because once you reject the truth, everything else, I mean, you might come up with 4.1, and that's close, but it's just not truth. You reject the truth, no other avenue of study will find it because you've rejected the truth. All right, and then verse 8, the character of the work, and that's our memory verse. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate, the King James margin says, or of no judgment, reprobate or of no judgment concerning the faith. Jannes and Jambres, it turns out, are named in a Jewish work called the Targum of Jonathan, and he is writing about Exodus 7, 11, and 22. And in that work, they are described as counselors of evil in Egypt who ultimately perished either in the Red Sea, which sounds odd that the counselors would be among the army that was chasing them, or in the slaughter that followed making of the golden calf, actually meaning that they followed along in Israel. Neither of these seem to represent to me what these men are talking about. Paul represents them as those who withstood Moses. So if you look at that, you could say, well, they withstood Moses after the Exodus. You know, there were a number of them, but all the ringleaders of those people were mentioned. So it pretty much leaves us with the Egyptian magicians. Homer Kent, in his commentary, Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses by imitating his works. So he says they're the Egyptian magicians. D. Edmund Hebert says that by comparing them, the New Age men, to the Egyptian court magicians, he describes their conduct as giving a revelation of their attitude. That is, they also resist the truth. So they didn't want the truth, so they resist that which is giving the truth. This is why Christ says, they rejected me, they'll reject you. But he says, don't take it personally, it's just business for them, you see. They don't want your truth. They don't really have anything against you. It's just they don't want you interrupting their falsehood. To resist, they resist the truth. It means, literally here, to set oneself against, to put yourself against the truth. Now, that's a pretty horrible place to be. To embrace the truth is to literally, in the words of the New Age people, to live in harmony with the universe. You know, that's the truth. That's the way things really are. That's the way God created it to be. To put yourself against that is to put yourself swimming upstream in the chaos of this world. And so they have set themselves against it. And the two characteristics are, first, that they are men of corrupt minds. And again, this is that perfect tense, which means they are in a state of corruption. Corruption is rottenness, decay, putridness. And he says their life has come to the place where they have not just stumbled on a sin, but they have embraced it, and their life is in a state of corruption. And secondly, he says they are reprobate. Now, this word is a negative word. It's a dokimos. A is the negative. Dokimos is the word that means approved by testing. This is where you take a mineral and you say, I'd like to see if this is gold. And they do the test, whatever it is, and they come back and they say, no, it's not. Or they say, yes, it is. Congratulations. And you go stake your claim. All right. To put something to the test to approve it as genuine or not. This one says, and it can mean two things. It can mean that they haven't been put to the test to show themselves as genuine, or that they failed the test. You see the difference? In other words, they have that the people accepting what they say don't actually put them to the test. Or it means that when you do put them to the test, they fail that test, and you say, no, that's fool's gold. May look good, may sound good, but not approved by testing means that they are considered worthless for what they're attempting to do concerning the faith. I find it interesting that in today's New Age society, that even Christians, I understand it because we're just influenced by the pressure of the world around us. And so TV and the movies and everything else, all the books, you know, the romance books now are all about vampires and stuff. Vampires and werewolves. So the whole thing is going on where you want to feel like you're part of the people of this age. So we are being influenced without actual considering it, without coming to a place where we agree, we find that we are influenced by it. But Christians believe in this New Age stuff. For instance, you go back and they believe that the Egyptian magicians wielded real magical power. But Paul carefully shows that their form of religion lacked what? Power. They deny the power thereof. So the record of their work in Exodus shows that when they're coloring water, making water turn to blood, they could duplicate that. And when Moses told what he was going to do ahead of time, they could do it. But then when he did something that would be fairly easy to duplicate by trickery, taking dust and throwing it up and turn into gnats, if you had some captured gnats, put them in a crust of hardened clay, keep it in your hand, reach into the dust, crush the shell and toss all the dust and dirt up there, and the gnats would go free. That would be a fairly easy thing. I mean, I can imagine that. They couldn't do it. You say, why? Because he didn't tell them that he was going to do it ahead of time. So if you have magic, you could do it at the drop of a spell, right? But they had to prepare their secret arts. Well, we also find then that as things progress, fire is coming out of heaven. The thick darkness that you could feel comes upon Egypt, and there's a line drawn. You step over into Goshen, and it's sunshine. Must have been a black wall here you could walk into and be in the darkness. And the magicians are going, okay, I give up on that one. You know, clearly supernatural stuff. Pharaoh, you need to let him go. This is beyond our power. They talk about the hand of God. They became believers, you see. They took well out of the magic trick era area there. All right. So the miracles, God's miracles by Moses, were too vast for them to even contemplate imitating. All right, we see then we have looked at the work of the apostasy, the time, the nature of the work. Now we come to the exposure of the apostasy And we see this in verse 9. I'd like you to pay careful attention to this. But they shall proceed no further. Who is he talking about? Well, these are the New Age men. They shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs, Jannes and Jambres, also was. So go back to the comparison. As Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so the New Age men withstand the truth, resist the truth. But he says, just as Jannes and Jambres came up looking foolish, egg on their face, because they could duplicate, you know, and I thought, Moses turns the water to blood. But the magicians are thinking like magicians, and they said, I can do that trick, and they turn more water to blood. Don't you think that the real magic would be wave the wand over and all the water turns back to water? All the blood turns to water. That would have been helpful. It's like Uri Geller came onto the scene, and he actually allowed a book to be written about him that said that the mothership was hovering out there beaming powers of ultra, you know, alien power into his mind that allowed him to do these wonderful things. What wonderful thing? Was he curing cancer? Well, no, he was bending spoons by the power of his mind. And so everybody knows how helpful that will be. The hostess saying, oh, great, thanks. I have to straighten out all my cutlery. You know, if the great power of those who cross the universe to visit us is shown by bending spoons, the whole world is in trouble, isn't it? So their tricks didn't help any. And so they proceed no further. There's a certain point where you can fool people. And I think we're almost to that place today. I begin to notice that people are doubting their doubts. I begin to notice that people have been so flooded with this magical goo stuff that they say, this stuff doesn't make any sense to me, you know. We're finding that the rebels in college now are the conservative groups who want to start into business and actually get stuff done. Such rebels, you know. And the thing is, they've had it up to here with all this stuff that doesn't really work. So he says they will proceed no further. There's a point beyond which they cannot go. They'll not be allowed to go. Their folly, their foolishness will become manifest. The world will understand it. Now, he doesn't say how this will happen, but in some cases, God prevents it. Something occurs, or people just get so saturated with this stuff that doesn't really make any sense, that when you come to a place where you can get saved and it'll change your life, and you see people living that life, you say, well, this is real. And then that becomes an important thing. Their folly is actually the word folly, is the word meaning not of the mind, senselessness. They're being senseless. I mean, when you think that you can pattern your life after lines in your hand, at the way the stars are at the time of your birth, this is kind of senseless, you know. Doesn't make any sense. Now, you can pile on all the mumbo-jumbo language you can, but this is pretty goofy, you know. This is senseless. So their senselessness will become unmasked. It will be seen as senseless, as ridiculous. It will become clearly evident, and that to men generally. So folly is literally mindlessness. mindless occultism. So again, notice that the Egyptian magicians' folly, their mindlessness, was exposed. They were seen to be powerless tricksters, which is what they really were. All right, now let me take you, go into the last part here. We won't finish that. But we want to look at withstanding the apostasy. This will be an important part, because now we have begun to recognize what it is. Now, how do we withstand it? And what we're look at here at the beginning here is the example of Paul. Paul, talking to Timothy, says, I have shown you by example how to withstand this apostasy. Now, Paul is in prison and going to die because this apostasy of his age was actually trying to stamp out Christianity. But he advises Timothy to follow his example in life. And he says this, reminder of past sufferings. Look at verses 10 and 11. But thou hast fully known, the King James margin says, or been a diligent follower of, my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. But he says this, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Now, he lists nine aspects, and I have 3 minutes to go over these nine things. But nine aspects are listed where Paul points to himself as the example, because Timothy was a friend, was a follower, was a co-worker with Paul. When he says, you know this, just let me point out nine areas where you'll recognize how I withstood apostasy. So he, and in the original, each one of these has the definite article, like we would say the in front of it. But as he begins with my doctrine, we to get the impact of this, we would have to say, going back to verse 10, my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, then you get the focus of what he's doing all the way through here. He's not doing this in egotism. He's not boasting about this. He's saying, here are the tools that I use to withstand the apostasy, and since I'm a man like you, Timothy, you can use these same things. So these are the tools of life. Paul's purpose here, setting forth his life and his sufferings, is to stir Timothy with renewed determination to face the difficulties of life of this apostasy with a devoted spirit. So let me just touch these and we'll be done. His teaching, he says, my doctrine. Timothy could be challenged to fight the apostasy with no greater weapon than the teaching that Paul had given him and that he had heard Paul give in many, many churches. He says, thou hast fully known. Fully known is the same word used by Luke in Luke 1:3, where he described how Luke investigated the eye and the ear witnesses of the gospel story. So just as Luke was like an investigative reporter checking with the people that he reported on in the gospel of Luke, so here Paul says, Timothy, you have been on hand to see these things. It could be fully known could be translated as closely followed. You have closely followed these things. Paul was a leader. He was the guy who stepped out and did it. Timothy was the loving, trusting, sympathetic follower. So it doesn't mean that he was always at Paul's side, because he wasn't. He came to the place where Paul was sending him to get jobs done. But you have observed me, Paul says, with close interest. You followed it closely. So the tense of the verb speaks of the historical fact of that close relationship that they had. All right, my doctrine, my teaching. Secondly, my manner of life. Proper doctrine leads to proper living. So he says, don't let yourself get loose in this thing. The idea of the world is just let yourself go with your heart, you know. And he says, no, stay strict to the word of God. His conduct showed clearly to any careful observer what sound doctrine can do to a man's manner of life. Thirdly, my purpose. Christ had appeared to Saul of Tarsus and said, you're going the wrong direction in life. You are persecuting me. And if somebody from heaven says that, you know you're in bad trouble. You are persecuting me. And he says, what must I do, Lord? And then he says, I'm going to send you as missionary and teacher and so on. That was his purpose in life. And he never looked back at that. He never said, I wonder if I had had heat stroke or something. You know, none of that happened. He had his purpose. And so what happened then when personal danger cropped up? Well, then he's faced personal danger. But he never was removed from his purpose. And so he says, Timothy, I want you to get a hold of your purpose and never deviate from that. Number four, my faith. Now, the word here can be faithfulness, his fidelity, but probably it means what he believed. His own faith, his own trust in God and his word. And I think that makes sense, because in times of trouble, it's one thing to say, well, it's my duty and I have to be faithful. It's another thing to say, God is not going to give me any trouble that I can't handle. And if, as Paul's case, I'm actually in a place where I'm going to die, well, that death experience, however horrible the dying might be, the death experience will be a wonderful thing, because I shed all this problem and I end up with the Lord. Hallelujah. So my faith, his personal faith that kept a fire in his heart, ready to do everything, even amidst all the apostasy, all the afflictions. Number five, his long suffering. This long suffering caused him to hold out long, even until the fruit of his labor should appear. He had to go back to cities that had hurt him, that had rejected him. He had to go back and back and back, talk to the church, build the people up. So long suffering. Paul's work did not always receive a kindly response, a kindly reception. So his opposers and others, they had seen, as Timothy had done, Paul's long suffering. Number six, his charity, his love. And here we come to the heart motivation behind this. Love of God, love of men. What Christ said are the two greatest commandments in all of God's word. And so that's the point here, his love. It enabled him to win many who nobody else seemed to care for. Number seven, his patience. This is literally endurance. Here's not faithfulness here, but here's endurance. Just having the grit to keep on keeping on. He held on under all kinds of trial. It caused Paul to remain firm under the most discouraging circumstances. People quit when they get discouraged. Paul didn't. And so he says endurance is going to be a key to withstanding the apostasy. Then his persecutions. And this is the word in Acts 8:1, interestingly, that Luke uses of the great persecution caused by Paul. But now Paul's received it back. Christ said to Ananias, went to visit the blind Paul after his salvation experience, and he said, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. So the persecutions. Timothy saw Paul live out this persecution because he's actually taught, you know, he was there when he was doing it. Then we see number nine, his sufferings. And he refers to it as afflictions which came into me at Antioch, at Iconium, and Lystra. And Timothy's hometown was Lystra. So he mentions this particularly for Timothy to remember. He ends by saying this. Let me close with this. He says, the Lord delivered him out of them all. But, and he says, but the Lord, it's actually the normal word, kai, and he delivered me. So I went through all this, and God delivered me out of all. But now, he's in prison facing execution. There ain't no deliverance here, see? So what does he explain? Well, Homer Kent said this. Now Paul is persecuted with no hope of release, but his confidence in divine deliverance is still unshaken. Verse 4, the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Deliverance, then, does not always mean escape. Now let that settle in. See? Deliverance does not always mean escape, and Paul was well aware of this. Of far greater significance is the delivering power of God in preventing eternal harm being done to his children. So God is able to spare us, to deliver us, even by opening the door and letting us come home. And don't have to worry about that mess anymore. What a joy. All right. Had to rush through that, but that's okay. You get the idea. Paul's example, 9 characteristics of his life. And he says, if you think about those, and it'd be great to jot those down, meditate on it, and maybe jot down some examples of how you are showing those characteristics. And then you'll be able to withstand the apostasy. Comments or questions? Things that came up while I were talking? Thoughts? Yes, ma'am. It's the nose of the camel thing, right? If the camel gets his nose in the tent, pretty soon he's come in, the whole tent's upset. Yeah. That's it. Studying the scripture. We need to brainwash ourselves with the truth to keep from being brainwashed with the superstition that's swirling all around us. Good. Yes, ma'am.
I'm astonished with how many people are buying those magazines that say the same thing over and over again, but all about different people, you know. But they actually buy 5 or 6 of them at a time.
My friends have to see this one, huh? Word from the cashier at Walmart, seeing what all the trashy stuff that they buy on those things. All right? Anyone else? Well, let's stand together. We'll be dismissed with a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you that you give us the opportunity to see and to evaluate things as they really are. Truth is the way things really are. We who just take in thoughts and sights and sounds, we don't know ultimate truth until you, who created it all, reveal it to us. We thank you that as we live our lives according to the truth that you have proclaimed, then our lives are on track, that they are lives well worth the living. And as we follow the superstition and the illusion of men, our lives fall into disarray and we experience great problems. So we pray, Father, that you might so work that our lives might stay on the path that you have described for us. By faith, we believe that you want us to know the truth and have revealed it to us. So So help us then to withstand the new age apostasy all about us. And we pray it in Jesus' name.